Good morning, and thank you for being with us at the Means of Faith book. We'll be in Jeremiah chapter 8. And those in the auditorium, please stand as we read God's holy word. Jeremiah chapter 8. And we'll read beginning at verse 20. Jeremiah 8, verse 20, it says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not safe. For the herd is the daughter of my people and my herd. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you as we come to the end of the year. And we thank you so much that you have been with us from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, Lord. And we thank you so much for your blessings. But Lord, again, we come this morning to proclaim your holy word and to remind ourselves of the grieving words of the prophet Jeremiah as he would preach to his people and, you know, bring him your holy word and provoke them to repentance, Lord, but they would not. But Lord, we pray this morning that the Spirit of God would accompany your holy word to those that are yet outside Christ. Lord, that they would come to the balm, to the physician, which is you, Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray your blessings upon us. Be with us as we end this year 2023 in your house. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. Bless your holy name, for we ask all this in the blessed name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Again, as 2023 comes to an end, we'll also end our little series that we've been speaking on. The balm in Gilead is Jesus Christ, and this will be part 3. When we opened up this text 2 weeks ago, we started the first point, and that is in the rebellious people, as we saw why the heart of this prophet was so broken and hurt and black. As we highlighted the first 8 chapters, to consider the question of Jeremiah, is there no balm in Gilead? And again, we see in this question of Jeremiah, his heart that is broken and poured out, very emotional. What a compelling question. It was so emotional and overwhelming that even affected his physical features, you know. His appearance was, his face perhaps was appeared some sort of pallid or black. And the question is, why was he so wounded? Why was he astonished? Again, I'd like to share the 3 things that I've been sharing. Number 1, he was hurt and astonished at the rebellion and unconcerned attitude with his people of his day and the hearts that they were displaying and no interest in God. They lay languishing in sin without care. And so he asked, is there no balm in Gilead? He was also astonished because the people were careless. They were making light about the remedy that God had provided, as though there was no hope. Thus, is there no physician here? And then thirdly, he was so astonished that the sickness of sin was so great. But there was a remedy that was greater than the sin. Yet the people would not respond in repentance and salvation. And thus he concludes with that heartfelt question, why then is not the heart or the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Well, we saw in the first point the bad news. And then last week we saw the good news in the second point on the remedy provided, which clearly answers the question of the question of Jeremiah, is there no balm in Gilead? And the answer to that question is an unequivocal yes. Yes, there is. Jesus Christ is the balm of Gilead. Jesus Christ is that sovereign physician that he's speaking about for the salvation of sinners. And so, yes, I mean, these 2 questions, we can also say that they're more like rhetorical questions, you know. I mean, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? The question is yes. It's yes. Because God has provided the remedy for them and for us also. And we saw last week that the reason that Jesus Christ came into this world, he was born into this world to save sinners. If we spoke about the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorious incarnation of coming into this world, to remind us that Christ is the remedy provided by God for sinners, and that the blood of Christ is the only healing balm that will save sinners. And so we thank God for this blessed remedy provided for us, that Christ came into the world, and this is why Christ was born. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So yea, God of very God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world for the purpose of saving sinners, as we also saw from Matthew 1:21. Speaking of marriage, you shall bring forth a son. You will call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And as we said last week also, that is, the best gift ever given was not found under the tree. No. The best gift ever given was hung upon the tree of Calvary. That's the blessing God has provided. And so now this morning we consider the third and final point. As again we see Jeremiah's heart that is broken and grieved over the people's awful rebellion against God. And in the past two messages we've seen the awful depravity of sinners. As we see the obstinate heart, Jeremiah's heart is so grit that they would not listen to him as he's calling them out to repent. And we already set forth that these two questions of Jeremiah 8:22, they came from Jeremiah's heart. They came from his soul. And he was agonizing spiritually. Why? Because of his sincere and powerful preaching to them that drained his heart. And he's exasperated and perplexed. Why? Because of the people's unconcerned, uninterested, indifferent attitude. And therefore he laments again in verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me." And so again, this emotional and overwhelming astonishment affected the prophet. And as I mentioned in my first sermon, and even last week, I say it again, you would almost think that Jeremiah is living in this 21st century, that Jeremiah is speaking about America. He was so broken over the deep languishing of our nation, and I hope that if you name the name of Christ, that you're broken over the languishing of our nation. As our nation is very callous against the things of God. Right. Their condition in the time of Jeremiah was desperate. Their wounds were deep. As Jeremiah expresses the intense feelings of their souls. But yet they had no interest in God. They had no interest in the only hope that they would have. And it's no different in our day. Because our nation, America, it's languishing. The spiritual languishing of our nation, and may God be pleased to help America. And make sure to pray for America and say, "Lord, in wrath, remember mercy to our sinful and wicked nation." And therefore, our three points from Jeremiah, the rebellious people, the remedy provided, and then this morning we'll see the responding prophet. And so, we have seen in the first two points, the first point was the bad news, the second point was the good news. And now, this morning, we will look at the responding prophet. As Jeremiah asked the third question, okay, at the end of verse 22, "Why then is not the help of the daughter of my people recovered?" I mean, he had the answer. He had given them hope. He had told them where they had to go to. He had told them to look to God. He gave them everything that they needed, but he said, "Why then? Why then is not the help of the daughter of my people recovered?" I mean, what a sobering and solemn question asked by the prophet. Especially when the prophet Jeremiah considered the condition and hurt of the daughter of the people of that day. And that there was a balm, there was a remedy provided, there was a physician. But yet, why is not the help of the daughter of my people recovered? And so he's saying, these people have not been healed. They have not been saved. He was so broken over their condition. But again, if we would say, is this not the case also with America in our day? For all those that are outside Christ? And I can even add to the point, it's more sad, especially that those that have heard the gospel many times and know their judgment outside Christ, but they don't seek salvation. I mean, they might even know that they're not safe, but they don't even seek to get right with God. They know that salvation is found in Christ. They know that the only way to heaven is in Christ. But they remain unconcerned. They stay unsaved. They know that Jesus Christ has healed, that Christ has saved others. And they even know that there is no salvation in any other name, but yet they remain in their sins. Why? This is the same thing that Jeremiah was broken over. You know, again, It was as though Jeremiah was telling the people, I told you how many times that it's about God and only God can help you. Only God can save you. Only God can do what you need for your heart. But yet, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recover? Even with this plain, if I can use that term, understanding, we can also say that there are certain reasons why many who are lost and might even know and heard the gospel will not seek the cure for their hearts. You know, the word of God is very clear in speaking about the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ is the true healing that saves the soul. In 1 John 1, in verse 7, in the second part of the verse, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin, washes us from sin, from all manner of sin. Revelation 1:5, it says, unto Him that is Jesus Christ that loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. In other words, the balm of Gilead is a type of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been a remedy provided by God, but sinners refuse to come to that remedy that's provided. Jesus Christ. And so this morning in our final message, I would like to share some reasons why many do not come to Christ. They don't come for that true healing of their soul. They don't come for that true healing balm for their sins. But before I get to my first reason, let me just read two verses to you. And both of them are from Jeremiah. The first one is in the next chapter in Jeremiah 9 in verse 6. It says, the habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, save the Lord. The aspect of not only being deceived by others, but even the essence of self-deception will keep them away. But then there's one particular verse that stands out to me in the whole book of Jeremiah. I'll read it to you. It's in Jeremiah 16:17, and it says very clearly, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They're not hid from my face. Neither is there any iniquity hid from my eyes. But as I said in the first version, Isaiah 9:6, that self-deception is a sad state to be in. But then to think that you can really hide your sins from God, that God will not see your sins, oh no, you've been so blinded. If you're outside Christ this morning, please understand there's not one sin, not one sin, that you can hide from God. Whether it's an inward sin or an outward sin that we commit, the sin of commission, sin of omission, whatever you want to call it, there's not one sin that you can hide from God. Because God says to all of us, for mine eyes are upon their ways, they're not hid from my way, their iniquity, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. God sees everything. Your parents might not see it, your co-workers might not see it, your family might not see it, your friends might not see it, God sees it. And never lose sight of that. I'm going to set for you five reasons. And there could be a lot more. But I just narrowed it down to these five reasons. Because if I didn't do that, we'll be here for about 3-4 hours. We might even bring 2024 if I kept going. Remember, the Apostle Paul preached for a long time. And one even fell asleep and he almost died because he fell out of the window and he fell into the street. But nonetheless, just five for this morning. Now, one of the first reasons why sinners do not come to this healing balm in Christ is that the sinner has not seen their own sinnerhood, their own heart, their own depravity. Okay? I mean, they might see sin in others, but yet they're not able to see the vast wickedness that is in their own heart. And I think that one of the reasons for this is that in all lost souls, there is that spirit of self-righteousness. You know, the Apostle Paul, he exposed the religious Jews, as Christ did also of his day. I'm going to read it to you from Romans 10. It says, brethren, my heart desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be safe. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, they really did not see themselves as God sees them. And they thought that there's still some goodness in them. There's some spark in them that, you know, God will overlook, you know, their sins, and they're not as bad as others, you know, or whatsoever. And perhaps even think, I do good works. I really don't need the balm of Gilead. I mean, I don't do sins that bad that I have to come to Christ. You know, I can't think but of that Pharisee and publican. Okay? I'll read it to you in Luke 18. Just a couple of verses. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed and thus played with himself. Here we see the self-righteousness. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I mean, I even fast twice a week. I get tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a difference. You see, the publican in such self-righteousness, looking at others, how bad they are. I'm not that bad. I do this. I go to church. I do this. I help others. And that publican wouldn't even look to heaven, but just smote his heart and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nobody had to convince him he was a sinner. He saw it. But the problem is, most people, laws, are so in bondage to their self-righteousness. Excuse me. And until this self-righteousness is purged away, the balm of Gilead, they feel that the balm of Gilead is not needed. Until this self-deception is eradicated by the blood of Christ, I mean, they don't need to seek God. And it's not until this is dealt with, then and only then, would a sinner will start looking for the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you're outside Christ, all I would ask you, ask God to remove this blindness from your heart, this self-righteousness, so it will bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might see your hope. Reminds me of Naaman. And I was going to go read there about King Naaman the leper in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. You can read it later on today, okay? But Elijah the prophet told the king, because he had leprosy, told him, go wash yourself in the river Jordan 7 times and you will be clean. Well, the King Naaman got so prideful and said, why do I have to go to the river Jordan? That's so filthy and dirty. There's so many rivers in front of me. Why do I have to go all the way to the Jordan? Can I just jump in this river? And he got so angry with Elijah. He got so upset. Even said that he was full of wrath. He was so wroth, W-O-R-T-H, in his heart, angry with the prophet. And as he's going back, some of his servants said to the king, King, why don't you just try it and see what happens? And guess what? He went to the River Jordan and he plunged himself 7 times and he was healed from his leprosy. He became clean. But you see, not all sinners do that. They remain in their sins. I mean, there's something else I can do? What do you mean I have to come to Christ? Can I just do good work? I'll never forget the first time that I spoke with my sister. When I was in drugs, I was an alcoholic. I was so lost. But I knew that the way my life was going, I was going to die young at about age 25. And I knew my sister was going to church. I said, maybe she can help me with something. And I went and spoke to my sister, Vicky, and she goes, well, Joe, I think what you really need, Jesus Christ. And I remember I got up so angry. I don't need religion. I can do it by myself. And I just took off. Yeah. I'll never forget after that. I almost died twice. I went down Highway 90, drunk as a skunk, on the wrong side of the road. Yeah, Highway 90, right here. Went on the wrong side all the way till I got off where Kelly Bates, going around all those cars. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Until the Lord brought me to myself and humbled me. But we always think that, you know, this guy needs it. This guy, why do I need that? I don't need it. I'm good. I'm not that bad. Look what I do. I help people. but they don't see the wretchedness of their heart, so they can fly to the remedy. That's the whole point. They think they can do all these good things. You know, even I would say, well, Lord, I do my religious ceremonies, you know. I do what I'm told. Of course, I was a Catholic, so I would do my Catholic services. Did you know I was the CEO of the Catholic Church? You didn't know that? Yeah. I was the CEO of the Catholic Church. I used to go to Mass and Christmas and Easter only. Get it? CEO? Anyway. And thought I was so good that I was doing God a favor, you know, by doing these things. Thinking they can do good works and whatever. But the Word of God is quite clear. We're not saved by work. We're saved by faith in Christ. Not by any work we do. And so sad. I mean, we got to do it God's way. Not man's way, God's way. I'm also reminded of Felix and King Agrippa during Acts 24 and 26. Both of them heard the Apostle Paul preach with their own ears. In Acts 24 it says, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, his own self-righteousness, temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When have a convenient season, I will call upon thee. Right there, he heard the message of coming to Christ, but he walked away from it because he thought he wasn't that bad. And then you have King Agrippa. In Acts 26, Paul had just preached in the gospel, the aspect of the resurrection of Christ. And in verses 27 and 28, it says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, now Paul, thou almost persuadest me to become a Christian. This is a sad thing. Wow. Such a sad reason why sinner would not come to this healing balm. Because they don't see the depths of their sins. And they will say, I'm not really that bad. My neighbor is. I'll do this, I'll do that. But they will not repent from their sins. So, the first reason is the aspect of awful self-righteousness. And then second, quickly, another reason why many will not seek the sovereign surgeon for the cure in their heart is not only self-righteousness, but the sin of pride. Many sinners are prideful. Psalm 10:4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. As a matter of fact, even Christ spoke about pride coming out of the heart in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 7:21, it says, from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, and pride. All these things come within and defile the man. You know, and I said this once, I said it 1,000 times, pride is like bad breath. You can always see it in others, but not in yourself.
Right.
Okay? Proverbs 29:1, it says, this is a fearful verse because if you don't deal with the pride in your heart, it says in Proverbs 29:1, it says, he that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, one of the greatest stories about the aspect of pride and being converted has to do with King Manasseh. It's been a long time since I preached on King Manasseh. But turn with me real quickly to 2 Chronicles 33. I'm just going to highlight it real quick. I can't spend too much time there. I cannot explain everything. I just want to get to the point. Very interesting when you think about it. 2 Chronicles 33. Think about that. Verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But that first word of verse 2 explains everything. But, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And then he begins in verse 3 by saying how he built the high places, altars for Balaam, built altars in the house of the Lord, verse 4. Verse 5, he built altars for the hosts of heaven, you know, Zodiac and all that stuff. And then the worst thing, that he caused children to go through the fire in verse 6. That is, offering their children in the fire, oh my goodness, using witchcraft, wizards and all those things. Even verse 7 said a large carved image, the idol that was made, where? In the house of God. Amazing. And he was told to remove it, but verse 8, neither will I anymore remove the foot from Israel. Anyway, and so forth. Verse 9, there's so much here, my dear brethren. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, to sin, and to do worse than the heathen. Those who had great light did worse than the heathen, Israel, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. The same problem that Jeremiah had. The same problem that a lot of preachers have that preach the truth. People will not hear. They will not listen to the word of God. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with feathers and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. In other words, Manasseh had to swallow a lot of pride and humble himself. And therefore, verse 13, and prayed unto him that is God, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Wow. Pride. Pride. Unbelievable when you think about it. You know, I wish I had time to go to the book of Daniel. We can look at King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, in his pride, he lifted up himself saying, look at great things that I have done and all. And yet, when he was still speaking, the Lord smote him. And he was sent out into the country somewhere. And for 7 years, he lived like an animal. His hair grew long. His nails grew long. Until the Lord brought him back. And then you read there in Daniel. Whew, go read Daniel 3 and 4. And it'll bless your soul. I you don't have to agree with me. The way Nebuchadnezzar said thanks makes me wonder if he was converted. Because he was humbled. He was humbled. Unbelievable. You know, not too long ago, maybe about 4 to 6 months ago, I preached from Matthew 18. Remember? Christ said, Matthew 18, 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of God. The importance of humility. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Another king that had a lot of pride was the king of Moab. The awful pride of Moab in Jeremiah. I read it to you. It says in Jeremiah 48:29, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud, his loftiness, his arrogancy, his pride, the haughtiness of his heart. Unbelievable when you think about it. Five times that pride and its synonyms are used in describing the pride of this man. It says he was exceeding proud, his loftiness, his arrogancy, his pride, and fifthly, the haughtiness of his heart. I think he was so full of himself, if you ask me. Ever met people like that? I mean, they're just so full of themselves. You know, Moses told the people in Deuteronomy that they were to walk in the ways of God, to keep his commandment and his judgment. And then in Deuteronomy 8:14, he says, thy heart be lifted up. He warned them, don't let your heart be lifted up in pride. Then your heart will be lifted up in pride, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. And that's exactly what happened, didn't it? Just reading Jeremiah, what we're reading. Pride. And the saddest thing about pride is that many will find themselves in hell because of sinful pride. The third hindrance or reason is that or that keeps people from coming to the Balm of Gilead or to Christ is idolatry. You know, there's some that are not willing to depart from their idols. Not willing to depart from their idols. And I'm talking more about idols in their hearts. They're mad upon their idols. In Jeremiah 50, verse 38, it says that this is a land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. And many people are mad upon their idols. And I said also this from the pulpit many times. There's all kinds of idols. There's mental idols, and there's metal, M-E-T-A-L, idols. You know, objects that you see that people, and those are the words idols in the sense, you know, worshiping an idol. And I remember for many years I used to worship idols. And crucifixes and pictures of Jesus, you know, bow knee before it, and an image of the Virgin Mary or whatever. But what about the idols in the heart? Mental idols. Mental idols. My point is, whatever keeps you from God is your idol. And the sad thing is, if you die without Christ, guess what? You'll take your idol with you to the pit of hell. You see, when a person loves their idol, that means they love their sins more. And therefore, they cleave to their sins and play with their sins. You know, they might also be drawn with wicked covetousness. You know, allow the world to lodge in their hearts and hold fast in their affection, walking in that broad road of destruction. I mean, they're so blind that they cannot even see the decision because they're so caught up with their idols. Jeremiah 26:6 says, hell is naked before him and destruction had no covering. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, earlier I dealt with Romans chapter 10 about self-righteousness. But please also know that self-righteousness is the idol that needs to be rooted out of the heart. There's so much here also, but we need to continue, brother. Number four, another reason that keeps people from coming to the healing balm, to the Lord Jesus Christ, it could also be that they might have a false profession. It might have to do that a wound that has only been slightly heal, not completely. But then afterwards it breaks out far than before. I mean, I think all of us know what a relapse is. And most of the time it's worse than the original sickness or disease. And sometimes an old wound is harder to heal than a fresh one. The Lord condemns the false prophets who have healed the hurt of the daughter of Jerusalem, have hurt the daughter of Jerusalem people slightly. And when this happened, it gives a wounded sinner a false assurance. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So sad that you see so many pastors give sinners a false peace. And the result is real simple, that except the Lord really heals or saves them, they might have a profession, but they're not truly saved. They have a false profession. And the worst thing happens, they go right back to the world, and they're worse than they were before they even made a profession for Christ. I've met people like that, my dear ones. And they get so disoriented with God, the Bible, and Christ, and it's so sad. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter mentioned something of this. I'll read it to you in 2 Peter 2. He says, "What they promise themselves liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, with the latter end is made worse than from the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than afterward they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned back to his vomit again, and the soul is washed to wallowing in the mire. That is so sad when you see that. You know, it kind of reminds me also, remember the parables that we spend a lot of time there in Matthew 13? Remember in the parable of the sower, when he says that the word of God falls into the stony heart, and some of them received it with joy and gladness of heart. But the problem was, it said that it did not take root. So it endured for a while. Until what? Until tribulation or persecution arose. Why? Because of the word. And by, they were offended and it withered away. And then you have the one that fell upon the thorns. They hear the word and they were somewhat moved. But then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word and it became unfruitful. In real simple terms, I say this carefully, but all my converts, they go back to the world. But all the converts of God, they persevere to the end. That's the difference. They will continue to the end. And how sad that many hear the word of God. And sometimes you look at them and you think they're real Christians. And then sadly to find them go back, find them to see them go back into the world. Why? Because they never really made use of the balm of Gilead or the blood of Christ. Listen to what J.C. Philpott says. He says, quote, "Oh, there may be some secret sin, yet powerful sin, under which the soul is lying. Or some darling lust which holds them fast and will not let them go. And in the basement of their heart, he would rather go with it. What a proof of this is of the wickedness, the desperate deceitfulness, the deep and desperate wickedness of the human heart. There is something in sin that so bewitches and so deceives the soul," unquote. And be better that you stand before God until you say to yourself, you plead guilty, 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 I'm the man. Right. Acknowledging your sins before God, confessing your sins. And so may God be pleased to open your eyes if you're outside Christ this morning. That you would see the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to apply that blessed balm to your soul. Because there is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. This is our only hope. Now, it would be different if there was no balm. Okay? It'd be different if there was no remedy provided. And when you think about it, our sins are so great. Many sins. And then you have some that procrastinate and say, well, I'll come, you know what, it's a good sermon, Pastor Joel, I'll come to Christ tomorrow, maybe next week, well, maybe next month. They continue, they procrastinate, they die without Christ and go to hell. That is so sad. Hearing the gospel and then just walking away because you procrastinate coming to Christ. Oh, my. As I said, it'd be different if there was no balm, if there was no physician, if there was no blood. But there is a balm in Gilead. We have Christ, the only Savior of sinners. But it becomes so deaf to the ear. There is a physician. Because this physician caused the blind to see. He caused the deaf to hear. He caused the lame to walk. And he caused the deaf to rise. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what gives hope to the soul. That there is a physician there. There is a remedy provided by God. Again, listen to the words of J.C. Philpott. He said, if the application of this divine balm which purifies the heart makes sin hateful and Jesus precious, and not only dissolves the soul in great and sweet gratitude, but fills it with earnest desire to live to God's honor and glory, this is the mysterious way the Lord takes to get honor to himself. As he opens up the depth of sin in the heart and makes burden sin of itself and shows the sinner his enormous iniquity, he brings the proud heart down and lays the head low in the dust as he makes them sigh and cry, grieve and groan. And he applies his sovereign balm to the soul and brings the blood of the sprinkling to the conscience, sheds abroad his mercy and love, and thus contains their feet to walk in cheerful and willing obedience in the salvation of a sinner, unquote. I love those words by J.C. Philpott, because that's exactly what God does when he saves a soul. And so the answer to the prophet's question, is there no bomb in Gilead? The answer is yes. Y-E-S. Yes, there is. Blessed be again the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is power, power, soul cleansing power in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, again, the question, is there no physician there? Yes, there is. Thanks be to God for the provided remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He came in great compassion and love. We have an all-sufficient physician that can save souls. Thank God that there is a Redeemer, that there is a remedy provided. And then I'll share one more reason. Number five, why many do not come to Christ. Another reason why many do not apply the balm of Gilead, why many do not seek the physician, is because they make light of the balm of Gilead. They make light of the physician, or if you wish, they make light of the gospel. You know, not too long ago, a few weeks ago, I preached in Matthew 22 about the wedding feast. But let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me to Luke 14. Luke 14. Luke 14, let's begin reading at verse 16. Luke 14, 16, it says, "Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. For they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another one said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I go and prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another one said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, Go out quickly to the streets, to the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Wow. Amazing when you think about it. You know, especially when in verse 17 he makes it very clear, come, for all things are now ready. Come, for the balm is there. Come, the physician is there. Come, the remedy is there. There's no need to delay. Help is there. Come with expectation of salvation. But you must come to that balm, to the physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, in verse 18, which was basically the conclusion of the whole matter, and they all began to make, with one consent, to make excuse. Making excuses of why not to come to Christ. Excuse after excuse for not coming to Christ to be saved. And again, I can assure you, if you die without Christ, all those excuses you'll take with you to hell. And I want you to notice something here that's very important. It is not only vile, wretched, wicked people that go to hell. Good people go to hell. It's not only the most wicked. Did you notice how nice they and respectful, they make their excuses? Did you know that? My. But please be reminded of this. Morality will not save you. Morality will not save one single person. But it can condemn your soul, I can assure you that, if you trust in your morality and good works. Notice how polite all these were in neglecting the gospel in verses 18 to 20. They all made excuses. But how did they make their excuses? I pray thee, have me excused. They didn't, you know, slam their book at them, or if they had a track bent, threw it back at them, or you know, maybe cuss at them, and or push them, or be ugly with them, real nice and sweetly. I pray thee, please have me excused. Yeah, there'll be a lot of good people in hell, I can assure you of that. Not just the vilest people would look at it that way. They made excuses. One over the lamb, one over the oxen they bought, and one that a married wife. They made all excuses of why not to come. And therefore the health of them was not recovered. This is why Jeremiah again say, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Because they're neglecting a so great salvation. And even the Apostle Paul dealt with that in Hebrews 2 when he says, therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things that we have heard of those things that you're hearing this morning. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Again, it's like a ship in the ocean that misses the harbor and crashes into the rock. They're sunk without help. That we should not let them slip. For the word spoken by the angel was steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You can go read that in Hebrews 2. I mean, no looking to the balm of Gilead. No looking to the physician Christ. Neglecting a so great salvation. And so don't die like those that have died without Christ. No, come to Christ this morning in repentance and faith. And I'll end in Luke 13. Just go over a couple of chapters to Luke 13. Or one chapter. In Luke 13. Look what it says in verse 23. Luke 13, 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are they few that be saved? And he said unto them, notice the answer of Christ in verse 24. Christ answered the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? He answered by saying, strive to enter into the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, I want you to notice how Christ did not answer. You got that part, right? Did not answer them. He didn't rebuke them and said, oh, no, no, my goodness, for heaven's sake. No, 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 I came to die for everybody. I love everybody. I'm going to save everybody. As a matter of fact, I have a wonderful plan for everybody's life. No, that's not what he said. He said, strive to enter in. Strive. In other words, it's not as easy as most preachers tell them. Just accept Jesus. No, he answers with a very sobering and fearful word. He tells them, strive to enter the straight gate. How sad that so many preachers, they have, you know, after they preach, they have, you know, they might even use emotional stories to get them to come down the aisle, come forward, say a sinner's prayer, and voila, instant salvation. Again, I would ask, show me in the Bible, show me book, chapter, and verse for that. What about the striving that Christ said? Where's the striving in all that? Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that every person that comes down the aisle says a sinner's prayer. I'm not saying that some of them are not saved. They could be, but it's not because of. It's in spite of. They'll never forget that. Again, Jeremiah 6:14 says, they've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying slightly, peace, peace, when there's no peace. A false profession is such a wounded spiritual disease and so sad that many pastors give sinners a false hope, a false peace. They say a sinner's prayer and they tell them, you're saved, don't let anybody tell you otherwise, you're safe. I know because I've been to many churches that have done that. And I've done that to people too, to lead them in sinner's prayers and then tell them that they're safe. But what did Christ say? He says, strive. Interesting, the Greek word for strive here in Luke 13:24 is the Greek word agonizomai. I wonder if you notice the first part of the Greek word agonizomai. That's where we get our English word agony. Agonizomai. This word means to agonize with great intensity, to fight with a purpose, and maybe the intent was to agonize over sin. The word strive also gives the connotation even of an athlete who struggles with great difficulty. It means to contend even with an adversary, which speaks of that strenuous zeal in striving to attain something. But also interesting that in the Greek, this phrase is in the present tense, which speaks of a continuous effort to enter in the straight gate or the narrow path. It is also, interestingly, in the Greek, in the imperative, that is, the sinner is commanded to strive, to spiritually wrestle to enter in. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 11:12? Christ said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violence take it by force." You strive to enter in. You take it by force. And I believe this is the idea here in Luke 13:24, to strive. And the word that grieves the heart is the word many. In Luke 13:24. It says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. J.C. Rao here says, quote, the gate is straight, the work is great, the enemies of our souls are many. We must be up and doing. Let us not wait for anybody and come into Christ, unquote. And I can assure you that unbelief will not be an excuse if you die without Christ and stand before God. And so this morning, don't follow the multitude. Don't follow the world, the broad gaze that leads to destruction. Resolve it in your heart. I mean, even if it means, I say this carefully, that you have to go to heaven alone. Okay? You strive to enter in. Because it's all by the grace of God. I mean, if others want to perish, let them perish. But don't perish with them. Because our responsibility is what? Strive to enter in. Now, on the other side of the coin, let them not be fatalistic either in your heart and your mind. You cannot go in your unbelief by saying, well, I can't do anything until God draws me. No, it's your responsibility to strive to enter in. It is a fight. It's a battle. It's a struggle. You must take it by force. God's sovereign election and my inability do not in any way negate responsibility. Right. And never forget that. So again, the balm of Gilead is there to cure your soul of sin. The physician Christ is there to heal your sin. Yet, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recover? Because I said, many make light of the gospel. They treat it as a trivial thing that has no importance. And many continue to delay until they die without Christ. And they'll be too late. So strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Christ says that many will seek to enter in, but shall not be able. And it's so sad when you consider that all things are ready. Everything's prepared. I mean, there is the balm of Christ, the blood. There is a physician there, Christ. The remedy is provided. The call has been made. Everything's ready. But they will not come. And sadder still, what did the man say to the owner, to the Lord? There still is room. Yet there is room. There's still room in heaven, my dear ones. I admonish you this morning, consider the mercy and grace and love and compassion of God. Because in hell there's no mercy and love and compassion. But there is today for you, if you're outside Christ. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be red as crimson, they'll be as wool. So what is meant by the straight gate? It means that narrow gate. Hard to get through. But The thing is, there is access to it. There is. And the word gate, I mean, it's not difficult to understand. It means an access to an entrance, to an enclosed area. And sometimes another word for gate is used, and it's what? A door. Well, what did Christ say in John 10:8? He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be safe. Christ is that door. You know the same Apostle John, I love what he said. You know what John tells us? You know what the first thing that John saw in heaven, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 4? If you were to peek into heaven, I want you to notice the first thing you will see is what John saw. In Revelation 4:1, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. How glorious is that? The first thing that John tells him when he looks into heaven, that there's a door open in heaven, and there is yet room. Why then is the hell that the daughter not recover? Oh, my dear ones, don't go to hell when there's a door open in heaven. But it will not remain open forever. Again, back to Luke 13 quickly. Let's read again that passage. Luke 13, verse 22. And he went to the city, villages, teaching, in verse 22, and journeying to Jerusalem. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and had shut to the door, and you begin to stand and without and to knock on the door, Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. And when you shall begin to say, we have eaten and drank in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. The point I'm trying to make here, my dear brethren, is this. Real simple point, really. If they could knock upon the door when it was shut, why didn't they knock on the door when it was open? But it was too late. They lingered in unbelief. They did not strive to enter in when the door was open. They did not strive. I'm running out of time. I don't have time to go to Matthew 25 and the parable of the virgins. I'll get to that in about a month. And then I have the example of those that live in the day of Noah. And you dealt with that in Sunday school, Brother Ben. 120 years he built an ark. I can imagine all the people that laughed at him and lingered in such unbelief. And Noah kept telling them it's important to come into the ark. They would not. Well, when the flood came, you go read in Genesis, Noah did not close the door. God shut the door. And only 8 were saved. And the rest of the world was flooded and they died. But I have a feeling that when the rains came, before the water got high, I can see a lot of people knocking upon Noah, upon the ark. Noah, open the door! Open the door. It was too late. Too late. The door to heaven is open right now. Amen. Don't wait. Don't wait until that door is closed and you're left out. Come now when the door is open. Don't linger in unbelief. Come to Christ. Don't take the gospel lightly. For in the end, it will condemn your soul if you die without Christ. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he shall have mercy upon him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. Do not trifle with the things of God. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to Christ. Why? Because there is a balm to soothe your soul. There is a physician to heal your soul. The door is open in heaven. Don't let it be said of you as it said of those in Jeremiah 8, 14 and 20. Why do we sit here still? The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Let me rephrase that one bit. The harvest is past. The summer is ended and the year has come to an end and we are not yet saved. No. These five words will eat at your conscience as the worm that dieth not if you die without Christ. And we are not saved. As 2023 comes to an end, may God be pleased to open your heart, to speak to your heart, show you your sins, that you would come to Christ, to show you your need of the balm of the physician Christ, and apply it to your soul in the grace of salvation. And so as 2023 comes to an end, come in repentance toward God and in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, these words, they prick the heart. Why do we sit here still? The harvest is past. The summer ended. And we're not saved. The year has come to an end and we're not saved. Oh Lord, I pray you break the hearts of those yet outside Christ, that they would come to that glorious balm, the blood of Christ, to that only physician of sinners, Jesus Christ, to the only remedy provided, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for sin. Oh Lord, save in our mess. And those of us who have come, we thank you so much, Lord, for saving us and making us new creatures in Christ. Right. And so, God, we thank you again for your glorious word, your glorious word, for your gospel, the good news for all sinners. And thus we ask all these things in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with us and being so faithful. God bless and Godspeed. The Lord has dealt with your heart, with your sin. Please contact us, email, or through the phone that we have on Facebook. God bless. Amen.